And so here we are worshiping the Lord again together, because Sunday happens every 7 days. And as Michael said, I get excited about that. I get excited about coming and worshiping God together, to hearing your stories about how God moved in and through you and how he answered prayer and the prayers that you're praying and you're trusting him to answer. And I get excited about that. But the only way I hear about that is by hanging out with y'all. Like, that's the only way that we can hear God's stories about what God is doing in our church family, is by actually hanging out. And so we continue to encourage you to get involved, like to be here on Sunday mornings, or to be in a small group, and to be in a small group and to serve, so that you continually surround yourself with people who are experiencing God. Because there are moments when you don't experience God and you're wondering, is he still real? And then you hang out with someone. Like, I sat with Lynn and Henry on Monday night, and Henry had this Bible question, and they both got out their Bibles and started talking to each other and flipping scripture. And I'm like, yeah, this is great. I'm so glad this sort of thing happens. But you don't know that happens unless you hang out with people. So I encourage you to get involved. If you are new to our church family, come and join it. Like, there's always room for another person and another family. There's always room at the table. We just want to love God together. And so today we are, I think, in week 7 of our Life Renos sermon series, and it continues to mess with me. As you've heard me say in the past, I skipped over the Beatitudes because I'm like, do they really matter? And the answer is yes, they really matter. So I'm going to go to this quote, and I'm going to ask Pastor Mike actually do the bulk of the reading this morning. He's like, as long as I don't have to preach, I'm good. So he's going to read. And so I open up with this quote every time. And this is from C.S. Lewis. Go for it.
Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you were not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought that you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself.
Amen. I love it. He's building in us a palace. And every time I read that, it gets me every time. He is changing us more and more every day. And he's living inside of us. He isn't like, well, I'll wait till the renovations are done. He's like an in-the-process sort of guy. He's living in us as the renovations are going on. So he's fixing our foundations, and he's changing the wiring, because he has transformed us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And I say that again because we always need to be reminded of what we have left behind and what we are a part of. Goodness, light, and life, and joy, and truth, and abundance, and belonging, and acceptance. The kingdom of heaven is one of righteousness, being right with God, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's what he is remodeling us, so that we can experience the fullness of this kingdom. And so we are pruned for the purpose of bringing new joy. I love this verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So we are renovated to experience the fullness of the kingdom. We are renovated to experience the fullness of the kingdom. And so this is 1972. And that is 1975. And the difference is, it went from, my parents' house went from Inselbrick to siding. And that yellow siding continues to stay on the outside of the house. But what's interesting is, what you don't really see in this picture is the tall flowers in the back probably only stuck it out for one season because my dad was a fan of petunias. And he would try other things, but petunias were like the thing. Petunias is what went into the garden every year. But because my dad liked renovating things and getting rid of things and trying new things, except for petunias, you'll see on this side a line of trees, of cedar trees. And so finally in about 1990, Dad just cut down all the trees. He's like, I'm tired of the mosquitoes. I'm tired of the branches getting in the car. And he just cut them all down. He also cut down the pine tree that we used to play underneath. And then he trimmed all the branches at the back of the house. And I'm like, Dad, leave the trees. And you know what's interesting? I think my dad was offended by the trees that grew up along the St. John River that prevented him from seeing it every time he drove past. Because he loved to go down east, and he would say things like this: why are these trees here? We can't see the river. When we started first coming down here, there was no trees, and now they've just let all of these trees grow up. I'm like, Dad, trees are needed for erosion purposes. They help hold the ground together so the road doesn't fall into the river. Well, they just shouldn't be here. So I think he had a hate on for trees, and he just cut down whatever trees got in his way. So that being said, the house still has linoleum, or what's on the outside? Siding. And those trees are still gone, and that was the end of that. So we renovate to make things better. He got tired of cleaning them off his car. So today is the pure in heart. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Mike if he would come and read that passage from the NIV. So this is Matthew 5, 1 to 12.
Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Thank you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help us to focus in on what you want us to focus in on. May the power of your scripture just infiltrate our very being. Holy Spirit, we invite you to change our hearts, to change our minds. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would fall on this place, that we would not leave here the same, but that you would change us. Open us, Lord, to what you would have us to receive today. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so just a few reflections. That first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God," is the foundational beatitude. To know that we have nothing to offer God and he is everything we'll ever need, and our worth comes from God, not our own ability. So it has nothing to do with what we will do. It has everything to do with God. Secondly, as blessed are those who mourn. That's mourning over your sin, that you are like heart sick in your spirit because of what sin does. Because when we mourn over sin, it leads to repentance, and repentance leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness leads to salvation. And in salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, and we pass on that comfort to others. So it is so important that we understand these first few, because unless we understand the first few Beatitudes, we're not going to get the rest. So we need to realize that nothing we can do can get us close to God. We are poor in spirit. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. So we need to grieve over our sin because it separates us from God. Next, The meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, that means controlled strength, who are not easily provoked to anger, who patiently bear and put up with injuries and affronts, carrying themselves courteously and affably to all. They have everything they need. Right? Inherit the land means they will have all of their provisions taken care of. That's what it means to inherit the land. So the meek, those who don't get their knickers in a knot over things, that actually trust that God's going to take care of things, will actually have all of their needs met. Then we did hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we hunger and thirst for the things of God, he will satisfy every need forever. So that's a complete statement. It's not like it runs out. Every single need that we will ever have when we hunger and thirst for the things of God will be taken care of forever. Last week, Rob talked about blessed are the merciful. And it was interesting because, as I said, I asked Pastor Henry, what did Rob speak on? He said he talked about the mercy seat and how the law is underneath the mercy seat and how mercy covers the law. So that's great. I said to his daughter, I said, what did your dad speak about last Sunday? He talked about the mercy seat. He talked about how the mercy seat covers the law and how mercy triumphs over the law. And I'm like, great. What's the application? And they both said, we need to receive that mercy. And then we need to extend that mercy to others. And it creates this cycle. So that when we extend the mercy we have received from God to others, then we actually receive mercy. So that's so important, that we aren't quick to judge, but we're actually quick to extend mercy to others. And so that brings us to today, which is the passage, blessed are the poor, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So we've already talked about what it means to be blessed. It's a gift of favor, a divine gift of favor. But this next part, what does it mean to be pure? What does that word pure mean? And so I said to Carrie this morning, I said, would you drink a bottle of water that the seal was broken on? She's like, no. I said, would you drink a thing of water that I put one grain of sand into? And she said, yes, because you're my friend. And I said, would you drink a thing of water that I put a tablespoon of sand in? She's like, no. And it's so interesting because when we talk about things that are pure, there are certain places we would not go. There are certain places we would not go. A youth pastor once told me a story of how a mom wanted to make a point about purity with her kids because they were watching stuff that was questionable and they were hanging out with kids that were questionable, not being a good influence. And they would constantly say, but mom, a little bit doesn't matter. Like it doesn't matter. Just a little bit of bad stuff doesn't really matter. And so she made a plate of brownies. And she went about adding stuff. And there was some chocolate-looking stuff that she was just about to put in. And they said, what's that? And she said, well, after I cleaned out the kitty litter, I'm like, oh, it looks like chocolate. I thought I'd put some in. And they're like, but mom, that's poop. She's like, they're like, we don't eat poop. She's like, how come you won't eat poop, but you'll listen to poop? You'll hang out with poop. And it's just very interesting, the things that you allow to go in. And so I'm talking with Dr. Bob, and he's like, yeah, because nobody would put a drop of arsenic in your drink. Why? Because it's going to kill you. And so to be pure means not contaminated, clean, innocent, spotless, unalloyed, not mixed with any other substance. Pure. I once heard that Dasani takes the water, takes all of the nutrients out so there's nothing in it, and then they're like, well, it actually doesn't taste good. So they add all the nutrients in that makes water taste good. I'm like, that's weird. Then it's not really pure. Distilled water is pure. It has nothing in it. So pure means to be totally free of contaminants. And so when we say blessed are the pure, it means the non-contaminated. But where are we talking about this purity? Well, the verse goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart. So what is the heart? When we talk about the heart, we know what the physical heart is. It looks like this. There we go. That is what your physical heart looks like. All the atriums, there's two atriums, there's two ventricles, there's valves inside that monitor the flow of the blood. There's veins and there's arteries. That's your heart, and it is that sort of the center of your chest. People often say it's the left side because your left ventricle is actually the largest, and so it sort of moves it that way, but it's actually closer to your center of your chest. But this directs all of the blood in your body. And it's really interesting because you can be brain dead, but you can't be heart dead. Did you get that? Like, if you're heart dead, you're dead dead. But you can be brain dead and your heart just keeps moving. Nothing else is working, but your heart is. Isn't that interesting? You can be brain dead, but you can't be heart dead. Once your heart is dead, you are dead. And so if the components of your physical heart are what keep you living and keep you healthy, then what do the components of your spiritual heart look like? Because it says, blessed are the pure in heart. And so what's very interesting is the Bible doesn't actually come out and say your heart is this. But Jesus makes several statements about things that go on in your heart. And so they are, I'm going to take some of this. So the mind, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? So obviously there's a part of your mind, the way you think, in your spiritual heart. Next, the will. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the purpose with all of their hearts. So there's a will, there's a choice. So part of the will is part of the heart, where they're making decisions. Next, the emotions. I love this verse from Proverbs. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So there's something about an emotional part of your heart. Next, the conscience. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and have our bodies washed with pure heart, with pure water. So our heart, our spiritual heart, is made up of a whole bunch of different things, because what happens is our heart thinks, decides, feels emotions, and senses right from wrong. So just like our physical heart directs all of our blood to all of the different parts of our body, our spiritual hearts, everything passes through. Our spiritual heart is the center of our being. And this statement goes like this. It is the gateway to your entire being, the intangible part of who you are, representing a person's center for physical, emotional, intellectual, and moral activities. Your heart, your spiritual heart, is the center of who you are. So that's why we often say, ask Jesus to come into your heart, the center of who you are, the part that everything passes through. That's why we say, ask Jesus when you're contemplating following God. It sounds so weird. Ask Jesus to come into my heart. What does that mean? It means to ask him to come into the very center of who you are, so that every thought, every feeling, every decision, every conscience experience passes through the heart, passes through Jesus. And that's why we say, invite him into your heart, the center of who who you are. And so, to have absent every element of impurity, of hate, or greed, or lust, is what it means to be pure in heart. I'm going to say that one more time before I read the meaning. To have absent every element of impurity, of hate, or greed, or lust. That means to be pure in heart, meaning the thoughts that you think, that the decisions one makes and the desires one has are untarnished by sin and are determined to be pleasing to God. That's what it means to be pure in heart. Every thought, every decision, every desire, every emotion is set on pleasing God. Everything. That's what it means to be pure in heart, to have that center being so full of desire to serve Jesus that there's no room for spiritual poop. There's no room for spiritual poop. And yep, I said the poop word again. Because really nobody likes to touch it. Nobody likes to touch poop. And yet we allow it into our spirit all the time. We allow it into our spirits all the time by the decisions we make, the things that we watch, the people that we hang out with, the stores that we go into. Some people spend more time in a store than they do worshiping Jesus. Now, if you work in a store, that's something totally different. But if you visit a store, like if Bass Pro Mill has more attractiveness than Sunday morning service, then you need to work on that. Because we fill ourselves with spiritual poop, and then we wonder why we can't see God. Because that's that next part, right? It says, blessed are the pure in heart, so those that are not contaminated in the center of who you are, because they'll see God. And I love that verse, because that is the desire of my heart every single day, is that I would see God. And that has two meanings. In the present now, in nature, in the world history, and in their own lives. Those are the people that can say, I know God is at work in my life. I see him knitting things together. I see why he had me. I love this. There are times when I have forgotten things in my house, and I've actually gotten in the car and driven back 2 or 3 times because I forget things. And then I hear of an accident that I've missed, and I'm like, I get it. So we see how God knits things together. We see them in nature, but it's also in the future. I love this verse from Job. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. And I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So it's a now and the not yet. We, those who are pure in heart, get to see God now in the present, in nature, in world history, but also this in their own lives, walking with him, talking with him. I have met 2 people in my life who literally glowed because they spent time with Jesus. And I remember this one man in Holland, when he came into the house, wow, he glowed because he spent time with Jesus. And I was like, I want that. I want that. I want to know what it takes to spend. How much time do you need to spend with Jesus? How pure do you need to be? And the answer is, well, you just have to surrender everything. You just have to surrender everything to God. Because John Wesley said it this way, he, God, will manifest himself unto them, those who are pure in heart. He will bless them with the clearest communications of his spirit, the most intimate fellowship of the Father and with the Son. He will cause his presence to go continually before them and the light of his countenance to shine upon them. It's this presence, this overwhelming presence that is with those who are pure in heart, who don't want any of the spiritual garbage in their life. And so they get rid of it. Maybe they get rid of the movies. Maybe they change how they talk with one another. Maybe they spend more time with the Lord. But they get rid of the spiritual junk so they actually have more time to see God, to actually see God doing what God is doing. And so this is my favorite Bible character ever, hands down. And it's from Genesis 5. It says, Enoch walked steadily with God, and then one day he was simply gone because God took him. How does that happen? What kind of person do you have to be in order to walk with God, and then it was no more because God just took him? He walked with God. There are very few men in the Bible, men and women in the Bible, that say, and God walked with them. I love the story about Moses where it says, for him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Moses would go into the meeting tent and meet with God face to face, and he would come out and his face would glow. And his face would glow because he had been with the Lord. Enoch and Moses. I love those stories. Because my heart is always like, I want that. I want to hear what God is doing. I want to hear what God is doing. I want to see God face to face. And yes, I can wait till heaven, but if we can have it here now on earth, and some of you might be saying, but why? Why would I want to see God? What will that do? So how would you answer that question? Why would someone want to see God? To make life easier, to be, there's no place better to be fully present than in his presence. Any other ideas? If your face is aglow, people wonder why, and you want that. Any other ideas why someone would want to see God? Say that again. Because it's his plan. That is true. That is ultimately his plan. That was his original plan in the Garden of Eden, that we would walk and talk and be with him and hang out with him, and it would be marvelous. His original plan that we would see him all the time. No barriers. And then sin came in and wrecked everything. But this is what I love about God. John 3:16 says because he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to actually bridge the gap to make us pure, that whoever would believe in him would be saved eternally. So he doesn't leave us in our poopy, sin-filled state. He offers us a way to be made right with him so that we can have what Phyllis said. Because there's no place I'd rather be than in the presence of God, fully, completely communing with him. And we do that through the blood of Jesus. So the question is, do you want to see God? And then are you willing, if you answered yes, then are you willing to do what it takes to see him? Are you willing to do what it takes to see God? Because it's not just like buying it. Well, even if you go to a movie theater, you have to buy a ticket to get in. To go to Costco, you have to have a membership to get in. To go to the mall, you have to do something. It doesn't just, the mall does not come to you. If you go on Amazon, you at least have to turn on your phone or your computer. You have to do something. It doesn't just happen. You have to do something. And so I love steps. And so the first step goes like this. First, how do you get a pure heart? Because that is the only way you're going to see God, is by having a pure heart. And so you have to recognize that you aren't pure in and of yourself. And you can't make yourself pure, and you need Jesus. So there's no amount of money you can give. There's no amount of service you can do. There's no amount of kind acts that you can give. Doesn't matter. There's nothing that you can do that actually bridges the gap of sin that creates between us and God. You need Jesus. And it simply goes like this. And yes, I say simply because it's, the words go like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to see you, but I can't because there's sin in my life. I know that you came to set me free. I want to appropriate your forgiveness in my life. Appropriate is a big word that says take hold and apply. I want to take hold and apply what you did at Calvary at Easter, and I want to get to know you more. That's what it means. Recognizing the sin that we have in our own life that makes us impure and taking on what Jesus did, setting us free. There's a song that says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And it goes on to say, oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And he does love us. And it was him. The next verse goes on to say, he took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. And what's the next line? Does anybody know? He bore. I wasn't expecting a whole lot of people to know that, by the way. That wasn't like a pass or fail test. He took my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be with him so that we can actually experience, as Fred said, the plan. And so this next part, it says, ask the Lord to change your heart. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. God, you create me the clean heart. Psalm 86:11, 12, and 13 goes like this. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. I'll praise you, O Lord, my God, for all you've done. I can't remember the rest of it, but it ends like this. For you have delivered me from the depths of the grave. You have delivered me. So God delivers us. God gives us a clean heart. He can teach us his ways and make our heart undivided. And that third part from Ezekiel, it says God will give them an undivided heart and a new spirit, his spirit. So he helps us to remain pure. This third part goes like this. Make every effort in holiness and purity. Rearrange your life to be pure. It sounds so easy. Rearrange your life to be pure. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Change the way that you think. Work out what God has worked into you. That's Philippians 2:12. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation. God has given it to you. Now work it in. Work it into everything that you do. And then remove all that would defile you. Any idea what Matthew 5:28 says? And very quickly the Bibles opened up and you heard that of the pages. Yep. So if your hand causes you to be impure, cut it off. If your eye causes you to lust, pluck it out. Because it is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven maimed than to not enter it at all. That's a tough passage. Remove all that would defile you. Because some things that you're going to have to get rid of your life that is causing you to be impure are going to be tough decisions. Because maybe it is an organization that you're a part of and you've invested in that organization, but you know it's not of God. So God is even now touching you to say, you need to get rid of that. You need to get out of that. Because it's not pushing you closer to me. In fact, it's clouding up your heart. Or maybe it's a friendship. Or maybe it's a purchase you made. And that purchase has been nothing but trouble since the day you knew it. And you even knew on that day that you weren't supposed to buy it, but you bought it anyways. And you know it's been nothing but trouble. Maybe you need to get rid of it. I don't know what it is, what the removing looks like, because it's different for every single one of us. But in order to be truly pure of heart, we need to remove whatever it is that gets into our heart that separates us from God. Next. So how do you get a pure heart? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, for without which no one will see God. So you need to be at peace with your neighbors, and you need to pursue holiness. God says, be holy because I am holy. We need to be holy because God is calling us to holiness. Next. So what is our response to this? I'm going to ask the team to come up. And as I read this, I want you to think about it. It says, think about your own life. To be pure in heart is to be free from contamination. It is to have one focus, one goal as you go about your life, and that goal is to please God. Maybe you have some sin that you know is hindering you from living up to your fullest potential in Christ, or maybe you don't have any major sin holding you back. There really is no major sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. All sin soils. Okay? All sin soils. All sin soils. As soon as we start grading sin, gets us into some major problems, because then we'll allow ourselves to do stuff that we really shouldn't be doing. All sin soils and separates us from God. If that is the case, check your intentions. Maybe you're doing good things for the kingdom of heaven, but is there any part of you that is serving God for selfish reasons? Or is your service or any work you do negatively affecting the quality and quantity of your relationship with your family? So this week, today, do a heart check and ask God to purify you so you can see Him more clearly. Purification is a process. It doesn't just like happen. And so we do, during this time, it's like, God, how do I respond to this? And we listen for the Spirit. We listen for the Spirit. And the prayer rails are available for people to come forward and make things right with God. They're available for people to come forward and intercede with other people. Maybe God has laid someone on your heart and you need to come forward and pray for them. Maybe there's something else that has nothing to do with the message on your heart, but God's calling you to lead, to come forward. Then you come forward. But this is the time that we pause and we say, God, what are you saying to me? Because as Phyllis said, there's nothing like being a part of His presence. So we ask Him to create in us a clean heart and renew our steadfast spirit within us. So let's pray. Dear Lord, that's our prayer. Create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a steadfast spirit. And give us a deeper desire to be pure and holy before you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.